All right. Okay, the message this morning is that we're continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what we got to do today. I just need you to know that if you are angry at the end of this message, you are mad at Jesus and not me. All right? Jesus said this stuff, all right? And I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So just look at somebody as we start and just say, ouch. There you go. This one's going to sting a little bit. This one's going to sting a little bit. And so we're just going to jump right in it. Jesus, just to set the stage, Jesus has spent all that time fasting and praying, 40 days. He was tempted. He comes out of the wilderness and he starts healing the sick and setting demon-possessed people free. He starts preaching the good news that you can be saved and you can your sins can be forgiven. And he just starts going around in the area doing this. And crowds start showing up. And on this particular day, the crowds showed up to see what Jesus was going to do and what Jesus was going to say. And then Jesus looks around. You know he knew it. He had to be waking up that morning going, yep, there's going to be 4,000 people here at 11 o'clock. I mean, he knew this was going to happen, right? But he didn't make it happen. People just came to see him. And the Bible says that he gathered his disciples and he just started to teach or preach. And we know it as the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches us how to live a life where we can be happy here on earth with eternity in mind, all right? It's one thing to be happy. It's a different thing to be happy with eternity in our minds, that we're thinking about and preparing for eternity at the same time. And that's what Jesus was doing throughout these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So today we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. The title, in many of your Bibles, the title of this section will be murder, all right? And you're thinking, well, I'm good. I hadn't murdered anybody since last week. I hadn't murdered anybody, all right? I'm good. He's not talking about murder. That's the title of it, but he's talking about something so much deeper. And so this is not going to be on the screen. I just want to read you the scriptures. You can look them up in your Bible, and then we'll put them on the screen in just a minute. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." I told you it was going to hurt. "Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka," which we'll talk about that word in a little bit, "is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Now, here's what he does. He says to you and me, if there are people around, there's going to be people problems. Amen? Amen? If there are people, there's going to be problems. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says that there's going to be trouble between husbands and wives. Boom. I'm going to paraphrase this. If Jesus was from Texas, this is what he would have said. Husbands and wives are going to be fighting all the time if they're not careful. He really laid it out. When sin entered the world, there's going to be problems in families. The very next chapter in Genesis chapter 4 is the first murder that we know of in the Bible. Cain killed his own brother, Abel. Now listen, you may think you've got family problems, but that ups it a notch right there. You got husbands and wives not getting along. That's what he says is going to happen. And then you got a brother killing a brother. And then you move all the way to the New Testament. The Bible is full of people problems. You move all the way to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul tells us what happens when we let our sinful nature direct our lives. So Galatians chapter 5, let's take a look at the screen, verses 19 and 20. is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Galatia. He said, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, you know what he's really saying? When you do what you really just want to do, you're not trying to be good or better. You're not trying to be a better version of yourself. You just do what comes natural. When you give in to your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. Now watch this. He lists off those and we get all that. But then watch the rest of this list. If you give in to your sinful nature, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. Sounds like people problems. Paul's like, look, if you do what comes natural, you are going to be so selfish, you are going to leave a trail of carnage behind you. That everybody you come in contact with, you are going to create problems for them. And so Jesus lays out four things that we have to pay attention to if we really want to be what God wants us to be. He's really saying to us, there are horizontal relationships, that's you and me, us, everyday people. And then there's this vertical relationship with God. And those two things are intertwined. We have to make sure that it's good going this way if it's going to be good going this way. Now, so four things. Here's the first one. To maintain healthy relationships, vertically and horizontally, we have to guard our hearts against anger. We have to guard our hearts against anger. Look what he said. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So he says, look, you've been told a long time ago, and this he will say this several times throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you were told a long time ago that, he said, look, you were told murder is wrong. And so what it's referring to, we know, is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. That's murder. But what happened was the religious leaders of the day were not just simply, they weren't interpreting that the way God intended for them to. They were teaching that as long as you don't murder somebody, you are right in God's sight. So it was something you could physically see, physically do. The people, it made people feel holy. You're like, well, I hadn't murdered anybody. I didn't break that Ten Commandment. I hadn't murdered anybody my whole life. So it created this idea of perfection. I'm perfect. And it created an arrogance in people. I'm doing it the right way. But the Old Testament law wasn't only focused on the outward appearance. You know, when you look at your kids and you tell them, don't do that, and you can tell they're mad at you. And as a young parent, you make really dumb decisions. You say, are you mad? Because you want their heart to be right, right? Because you're concerned about not just their actions. You say, don't do that, and they don't do it, but they're angry. They got a bad attitude. They're stomping around the house. Maybe you do that as a husband or wife. I don't know. Our heart is not right. And so when these religious leaders were interpreting the Bible, they were saying, hey, just don't do the thing. Don't do the murder and you'll be okay. But God never intended for that to be the case. God was concerned about our hearts. It wasn't only an outward focus. God wanted to focus on the inside. Now, how do we know that in the Old Testament, God wanted us to focus on the inside? Well, Matthew chapter 22. Jesus was asked this question, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? He was saying, what is the most important commandment back there in the Old Testament? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. So they said, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said that you love God and you love people. That's the most, he said, everything in the Old Testament is based on those two things. And yet the religious leaders of the time had said, don't worry about the heart. Just worry about the actions. And Jesus said, no. I want to work on your heart. Heart, God wants righteousness on the inside, not just the outside. God wants to work from the inside out. 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. Can we stop there for a second? Anybody ever killed anybody in your heart? You like, you can just pull it out and just go, I hate them. You feel it in your heart. Listen, maybe you're just so righteous you never had those feelings. The rest of us understand this completely. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. He says, look, if you hate him or her, you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus was getting at the root of the problem. The seed of murder is hatred. The seed of, so he's saying, let's get down there. Let's pull it out by the roots so that I can turn you into what I want you to be. To keep ourselves from anger is part of what God is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to develop us. But if we want to make sure that we are taking care of our hearts and that we are letting God work in our hearts, then when things happen and we get hurt and anger sets in, we have to learn, and I'm not saying I've done that, I figured this out completely, but this is what the Bible says, and we're going to teach it, all right? When we are dealing with hurt and we're angry at somebody else, if we're going to protect our hearts, the inside, from this anger, and we're going to try to be what Jesus has called us to be, then we have to see that hurt the way God sees that hurt. Every time that you get hurt, you think nobody else has ever been hurt like I've been hurt. I'm the only one that's ever been treated like this. And God gives us examples so that we can know that people have already been hurt before us and they did it the right way, so it can be done. All the way back in Genesis, Joseph was one of a bunch of sons. And he was sort of the favored son, and he had this dream that, and it made all of his brothers jealous. It was him being kind of lifted up, and his brothers were jealous, and his brothers said, let's kill him. And then one of the brothers was like, no, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. Now, listen, you might have problems with family, but you've never been sold into slavery, at least I hope not. They sold him into slavery. And the Bible says, teaches us that Joseph then, because of the hand of God and the favor of God on his life, started to rise through the ranks. He went through some really hard times, but he had this connection with God that other people saw, and he rose in Egypt all the way to second in command, which was crazy because here is a Jewish young man who is now second in charge in all of Egypt. He's in charge of the money, the grain. That's where the power was. And all those brothers, his blood brothers that sold him into slavery, show up one day because there's a famine in the land. Joseph controls all the grain because God showed him how to control it. He's gathered it all up. Now they come to him and they say, we need some grain. Well, long story short, they finally realize who he is. Oh my goodness, it's Joseph. Didn't we sell him into slavery? Didn't we get rid of him a long time ago? And there he is. That's him. And then watch, after he had been mistreated, he should have been, by our standards, by human standards, he should have been angry. And yet when all this comes down and Joseph has a chance to speak to them, look at what he says, Genesis chapter 50. You intended, he's saying it to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Now listen, Joseph could have just got mad and just killed them all, and everybody would have went, I get it. They deserved it. Nobody would have felt bad toward Joseph. And yet Joseph said, look, I'm not angry at you. You tried to hurt me. He was honest. He didn't try to sweep it under the rug and just go, oh, bring it in, let's hug it out. No. He was like, you tried to hurt me. Your plan was to harm me, but God intended it all for good. God had a plan. God didn't do it. They did it to him, but God had a plan, and God raised him up in that journey. It's about looking at the problem and looking at the hurt the way God wants us to. We can even look at Jesus. As Jesus is dying on the cross, what did he pray over those soldiers that were killing him? Luke 23:34 says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. As they are killing him, he says, Father, forgive them. they don't understand the ramifications of what they're doing. He realized that sin and Satan had blinded them. It didn't make them less responsible for what they did, but it did negatively impact their actions. And then he had to deal with it. If I'm going to handle the anger in my life, the things that the situations where I have been wronged, I have to understand how God sees these things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Let's stop right there. Your boss is not the enemy. Ooh, I know. Your wife is not the enemy. Your husband is not the enemy. Your kids are not the enemy. The neighbor is not the enemy. The person across the aisle is not the enemy. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We want a face on this thing, right? I don't like him. I don't like her. And God says, you are not fighting against him and her. Who are you fighting against? Against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Here's what he said. You're fighting a spiritual battle. You can't afford to lose this spiritual battle over here fighting a battle that God doesn't want you to fight. God has a plan and a way of working these things out. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but we got to remember who our enemy is. The enemy doesn't wear a coat and tie and tennis shoes or anything. The enemy is sneaking up on us. What does it say? Against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. You can't see the enemy of our soul. He is fighting us every day against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. If I want to protect my heart against anger, against murder in my heart, if I don't want to live my life as a murderer, then I got to see this thing the way God sees it. Now, here's the second thing Jesus told us to do. If we want to maintain healthy relationships horizontally and vertically, we have to control our words. This one's going to hurt. All right, I'm just going to be honest with you up front. Matthew 5:22, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, this word raka means empty. It's like you're calling somebody empty-headed, dumb, you blockhead. You don't have anything in there. Watch what he said. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. He's saying judgment is going to come. If we say, if we insult people, if we slander people, there is judgment, all right? And then he says this, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Fool means stupid or dull. That's where we get our word moron. So when we say, he's a moron, the Bible says you're in danger of the fire of hell. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. In the Bible, when it talks about fools, one of those places is Psalm 14. He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a spiritual thing. Raka is primarily an attack on a person's intellect. The word fool is an attack on their character. He's saying when you insult another person because they've done something to hurt you, then you are, maybe they didn't hurt you and you're insulting them. He said when you are saying they're dumb and degenerate, they got nothing in their heads and their hearts are hard, you've elevated yourself to judge. And if I'm going to judge, that means I got to be perfect. Because the Bible says, whatever measure you use when you're judging other people, it's going to be used to measure you. So when I am insulting of someone's intelligence and their spirituality, I'm insulting them, the Bible calls it, mind and spirit. When I'm insulting them, I'm saying the creation, because we're all the creation of God, is worthless. And I'm talking about one of God's children. I might get away with insulting you, but if I insult your kids, you'll probably hurt me. I hope you do. He said, look, I want you to control your words. The Bible says don't speak evil against each other. We're not to murder people with our hands or our hearts or our words. When we curse each other and we gossip about each other and we slander each other, we're doing Satan's work. We're doing what Satan wants us to do, not what God wants us to do. To maintain healthy relationships, we have to guard our heart and our tongue. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't get hung by your own tongue. Don't let your words lead you down the wrong path. James 3, 5, and 6 says this. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. All right? Small member of the body makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. We could stop right there and that'd be enough, right? I mean, our words. You ever get some juicy gossip and you're like, I can't wait till so-and-so gets back from lunch. Man, they're going to want to hear this. When you find out that the person that hasn't been nice to you at work really screwed up, messed up in their personal life, and you're like, boy, I'm going to wait till we get on break today. I'm going to tell everybody. It creates tiny sparks that can set your whole world on fire. So many friendships and marriages and family relationships have been destroyed because of unwise words. You ever say it and go, oh, I'm sorry, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't said that one. Words start wars, especially at home. Words will start wars. We got to guard our tongue. Jesus is saying, don't go around insulting, talking bad about people, their intelligence or their spirituality. He was saying, love them, love them, love them. Here's the third thing he said. To maintain healthy relationships, we have to realize that discord hinders our relationship with God. Let me unpack this just a little bit. We have to realize that discord, that's problems between two human beings, discord. If you and I are angry at each other, we're at discord. So discord hinders our relationship with God. It's like hitting a bad note. And it just doesn't fit. And it creates a problem in the whole thing. No matter how beautiful the music is, if one person's over here hitting wrong chords, it just doesn't work. When I have discord in my life with other people. Now listen, you're never going to agree with everybody about everything. All right? That's impossible. And you're never going to just love everybody equally. Some of us love each other more than we do other people, right? We see somebody coming, we're like, hey, man, how you doing? Give me a hug. Other people, we're like, I just don't have anything in common. I'm just not as close to them. It's not that I dislike them. I'm just not as close. That's okay. That's okay. God joins hearts, all right? We got to be careful that we make sure we are honoring God in all of our relationships. And if we have done things to hurt people, we got to make it right. We got to own it. We have to ask forgiveness and we have to apologize. We got to move forward. Watch what he says, Matthew 5, 23. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, you've done somebody wrong, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. The picture is they were at the temple worshiping, offering their sacrifice to God, and they remember, boy, I did so-and-so wrong. I'm just going to go on with my offering here. I'm just going to offer this to God. I'm not going to worry about that. That guy didn't matter that much to me anyway. Jesus said, no, 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 no. Leave your gift there. In other words, he said, you're going to come back. leave your sacrifice there. You're coming back here. But in the meantime, go and make it right with that person. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the time, their whole world revolved around worship at the synagogue and in the temple. They made sacrifices, they offered prayers, they gave tithes, they carried on religious activities of every sort. But it was sort of a heartless external ceremony. They were the ones that are just concerned about what you do, not what you are. And Jesus said, look, there's more to it. To come to worship and offer sacrifices without practicing love in our relationship is simply an outward act of an evil heart. If I can bring that to where we are right here today, I can clean up and come to church on Sunday and still be hurting people in my whole life. I look good. I look a little better on Sunday morning than I do any other day of the week. Nobody knows because I got cleaned up. I came to worship. I got up here. Nobody knows because they only see the outward man. They're like, he's at church every Sunday. He's smiling all the time. But when I have discord in my heart and I've hurt people in my life, I got to go take care of that stuff. Nobody's perfect. There are no perfect people. There's no such thing as a perfect man. There's no such thing as a perfect woman. And when we hurt somebody, if we can let our pride go and say, you know what, I was wrong. I messed that up. It removes the problem between us and God. Jesus said it. You're going to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. He said those are the two most important commandments. You know what he was saying? If you do those two things, the rest of those commandments are going to take care of themselves. If you'll love me, he said, if you'll let me take care of your heart, then the rest of those commandments, piece of cake. Let me deal with your heart. So we leave our gift there. And when we find that person and we say, I'm sorry. And I need you to forgive me. I've had to do it. Here's number four. To maintain healthy relationships, we must seek to resolve conflict quickly. We got to seek to resolve conflict quickly. When there's conflict, let's deal with it. Let's don't let it sit there for years and fester and get worse. Have you ever noticed that the longer you don't deal with something, the worse it gets? And years down the road, you're like, I don't even remember what we were mad about the first time, but boy, we were mad for a long time. I had that conversation with somebody a while back. I was like, I don't even know what we were mad about. It's 10 years ago. What were we upset about? I had to apologize. If we resolve that conflict, then we get to unload it. If we carry that conflict around, let me read the scripture. Verse 25, when you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. He said, when you're on the way to court, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the officer. You'll be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you've paid the last penny. So Jesus gives us that illustration of worship where he says, when you bring your sacrifice or your gift to God and you remember somebody's got something in you, go and get that fixed. It's an illustration from a worship opportunity. And then he moves to more of a legal illustration. It was common in those days that if a person owed a debt, but he didn't pay it, the plaintiff or the person they owed it to would take him to court. And so on the way to court, the accused person, the person that wasn't paying the debt or who had stolen it or whatever, the accused could make amends on the way to court. If he said, hey, man, look, let's talk this out. Let's figure it out. I don't want to go to court. I don't want to go to jail. I know I did you wrong. He owned it. And he said, let's figure this out. But once the case had started, it was out of their hands. The two of them had no authority in that case anymore. It was only the judge. If the accused was found guilty, he could be put into prison and kept there until his debt was paid in full. So when he's saying, hey, when you're on your way, work it out. Work it out. Deal with the conflict. Fix it before it escalates to the point that it's going to haunt you for the rest of your life. Handle it. What's the thing in your life right now that you've been carrying around for so long? Been worrying about that thing, afraid of that thing? And God is saying, just deal with it. We say all the time around here, just have the conversation. Quite often I see two people, one of them said something and the other ones didn't understand it or didn't like it. And so there's a little bit of tension there. Why? Because if you got people, you got people problems. Doesn't mean you're bad. It just means you had a misunderstanding. And my response is always have the conversation. Sit down, talk about it. Resolve the conflict. Don't carry that around for years and years and years. Jesus is saying, deal with it before it has lasting impacts on your life. If you have to apologize, own it. Ask that forgiveness from the person that's been hurt and move on. The relationships with people affect our relationship with God. These relationships are all intertwined. We can't unravel that interconnectedness we have with each other and with God. It's really all one thing. Are there relationships in your life right now that need your attention? Are there relationships right now that need your attention? What if we said, I'm going to do all this stuff that Jesus just said. It's going to hurt. I'm not going to like it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. When we do that, God blesses us. If we choose to follow Him closely and we let Him deal with our heart, not just our actions, we let Him work on the inside, something happens. Amen. If you have your communion cup, I want you to get that out right now. If you don't have one, just raise your hand and somebody will get that to you in just a minute. Amen. 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 It starts with a relationship with Jesus. To say, Lord, I know I need a Savior. I know I need You. The Bible says this, before we observe the Lord's Supper or communion, we need to examine our lives and we need to say if there's sin in our lives, if there's things that we have done that is disobedient to God, that we say, Lord, I confess it. I'm giving it to You. I just want You to cleanse me and wipe the slate clean and let's start fresh. Bible says never to receive communion with an impure heart. And, it's not about earning it. It's about saying, Lord, I confess You as Lord of my life. And I confess that I've sinned. I confess it. I want You to cleanse me. If you don't know Jesus, we always say around here it's as easy as A, B, C. You have to admit that you've sinned. We all know we've sinned. That's the simple part. We've got to believe in Jesus. We've got to confess Him as Lord of our lives. Put Him on the throne of our lives. And we start a relationship with Him. And then along the way, when we get off track and we have things in our life that's displeasing to God, we say, Lord, forgive me. And today is one of those days where we just examine our lives and we get things set right. And God will do it. God will accept us right where we are. So we're going to take a minute and pray. Lord, if there's anybody in the room that doesn't know You, and they want to start a relationship with You, I pray today, Lord, that You just do Your work in their hearts, God. Help them to admit their sin. Help them to put their faith and believe in You and then make You the Lord of their life. Put You in the driver's seat of their life. Let them start that journey with You today, doing Your work and doing Your will. And God, For those of us that have been walking with You for a long time, but maybe we have areas of our life this morning that are not pleasing to You, we ask You to forgive us. We do confess those areas, Lord. We give them to You, and we pray for your help and your will, and we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you that we can be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what we've done, you are the one that extends grace, and you change us from the inside out. You transform us. You give us new desires, a new direction for our life. And God, we thank you for that. We honor you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to take your bread out and remove the lid on the juice. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed," the night when Jesus was betrayed. "The Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" Let's take the bread together. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do these to remember me as often as you drink it." Let's remember him as we drink the cup. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now. Thank you, Lord. We remember what you've done. We remember your sacrifice. We remember all of your blessings on us, God. We just remember you, Lord, and who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us, care about us, have a plan for us. You want to take us on this journey with you, and you want to change us from the inside out. We thank you for that right now, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's stand together, everybody. I want us to pray one more prayer before we go. Here's what we're going to pray right now. If there are relationships in our life, just know this. If you answer yes to this question, it does not make you an evil person, okay? It makes you a human. Are there relationships in your life, in my life right now, where we need to give some attention to those relationships? Maybe there's an apology. Maybe we need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's just that we need to make sure that person knows that we love them. We need to reassure them. Is there a relationship or multiple relationships in your life right now that need some attention? Doing the things that Jesus just told us to do from this passage. If there is, we're going to pray over those right now. Here's the first thing we're going to pray. God, give me courage to do what needs to be done. Give me wisdom to do this the right way. And one way you get wisdom is ask God and he gives it to you. Another way you get wisdom is ask somebody who has some wisdom already to help you with some wisdom. All right? Find somebody that's been through some stuff and loves Jesus and talk to them about it. We're going to pray for courage. We're going to pray for wisdom. And we're going to ask God's help. Lord, we thank you right now for what you're doing. We thank you, God. We pray for courage, Lord. We want to do the right thing, God. We want to step out of our comfort zone. We want to deal with our relationships here on earth, God, horizontally. But we want to deal with our relationship with you too, God. We want all of those relationships to be right. We want to handle them the way you want them handled. But some of them are a little scary, Lord. And we ask for courage. We ask for wisdom to know how to handle it, what to say, what to do, when to do it. And God, we pray that you would give us the return, that you would work and you would answer that prayer and you would help us with those problems. And we thank you, God, for what's coming. And Lord, We want our lives from down deep in our hearts, we want our lives to represent you, God. We give you permission, Lord, to work in our lives down deep, God. Change the things, Lord. We don't want to just deal on a superficial level. We want you to work on us from the inside out, and we give you the permission to do that, and we thank you for what's coming, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. I just want you to know somebody's going to be praying for you this week as we're fasting for courage and wisdom in dealing with relationships that you need to give some attention to. If this is your first time here today, we would love to meet you straight out this door across the hall. We have a gift for you. Just stop by real quick and say hello. God bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here.